planned out or devised by the religion for us, is it available to a mukallaf or a duty bound, like to you know, practice some of the rituals in Islam?
Well, to be honest, taqlid is the easiest way, to practice Islam and to practice religion.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, there are. It's not the only way, mm-hmm. Because there are other ways to practice Islam.
Yeah.
So, taqlid is one of them. And of course, a person who engages in jurisprudential studies and finally becomes a mujtahid himself,
mm-hmm.
he does not need to follow another person.
Yes.
He's not a muqallid,
right.
And he's someone who acts upon his own understanding, upon according to his own knowledge and wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, of course, he's not supposed to act according to his own personal opinion.
Right.
He acts according to what he understands from the religious sources. Okay, any topic that he might have discovered or explored, he acts according to what he has understood.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, there is also another way,
mm-hmm.
and that's called ihtiyat, okay?
Right.
Ihtiyat means to, of course, to see the different angles and all the dimensions,
mm-hmm.
and see which is more precautionary, okay? And that's very difficult. Ihtiyat means, for example, I give you an example.
Right.
If you... for example, happen to miss your prayer during a journey, and then you come back home,
mm-hmm.
and again you miss your prayer at home when you back arrive in your own hometown.
I see.
Now, which prayer are you supposed to offer? Are you supposed to offer the shortened form of prayer because you did not offer your prayer during the journey,
mm-hmm.
or you have to offer the full prayer, the complete prayer? According to ihtiyat, okay, you have to observe both full and qasr prayer.
Mm-hmm.
That's what precautionary ihtiyat means, okay?
Yes.
Because you missed the prayer during the journey and also when you arrived at home. But if you do not act according to ihtiyat and you simply follow a mujtahid, the mujtahid will tell you,
mm-hmm.
that, okay, if you offer the prayer in full, that's enough.
I see.
You're not going to exercise precaution and offer the same prayer, both as shortened form as well as full form.
That's why you meant taqlid is the easiest way, actually.
That's why, yes.
Right,
that's why I say
practice.
That taqlid is the easiest way, because you trust the mujtahid,
uh-huh.
who is knowledgeable, who is wise,
yes.
and who has the the necessary faculty and the capability to infer Islamic laws from its sources, i.e.
Mm-hmm.
the Quran and the Sunnah and also the other religious sources.
Thank you very much, Dr. Abid. I have a relevant question, but we have to actually postpone it to after the break. Stay with us.
Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina Muhammadin wa Ali.
Welcome back to the program Islamic Laws on Iran Radio with me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. Before the break, Sheikh Javid, when you were talking about, taqlid being the easiest way of practicing Islam, you mentioned within your speech there are other ways,
yes.
Than taqlid. What are those ways? One of them you mentioned, ihtiyat, right?
One of them is to exercise precaution.
Yes.
Okay, ihtiyat is the most difficult,
I see,
way to
which
practice
is based
Islam.
On logic, I guess, right?
Yeah, it is logic, yes. It's
like your logic or your, what should we call it, precaution, as you mentioned.
Yeah, precaution.
Or your intellect tells you, for example, to, as you mentioned in your example, like to have to offer prayers for both of, for example, the missed prayers, whether the shortened one or the complete one,
yes.
right? So this is what the logic tells
yeah,
you.
The logic.
To cover both.
Yes.
At least one of them is going to be accepted,
yeah,
right,
one
by
of
God.
Them. Yeah, of course.
So, but taqlid, as you mentioned, you trust the mujtahid or a learned in your fact, mind. Or the most learned religious the scholar, and then you follow that particular individual. Yes. But what are the other ways? Are
the
there
other
any?
Way, the other way is to become a mujtahid yourself.
I see.
You know, because we have many mujtahid here and there, and especially in Islamic seminaries, and those mujtahids are not following any other scholars. Okay, they act according to their own inferences, according to their own deductions,
knowledge, yes.
Okay, according to their own conclusions.
Yes.
And that's also very difficult, because to become a mujtahid, it will take you, let's say, 20 years, if
yes.
not more,
yes.
to become a mujtahid. And at the end of the day, you will cease to practice or follow another mujtahid. You will follow your own opinion concerning religious issues.
Yes.
So that's the second way. And of course, the easiest way, as I said, is taqlid.
Uh-huh, I see. Okay, I'm sure that, you know, when you talk about taqlid or following, you know, a religious scholar, you mean that in jurisprudential issues, right?
Yeah.
And in some of the, let's say, issues and problems you have related to the rituals, but not everything, not the tenets, not the pillars of Islam, right?
Yes.
Is that
correct? You are right. Of course, the religious authorities have indicated in their beginning of their risala that it is not permissible to follow Islam in regards to the tenets and principles of faith.
Mm-hmm.
And it's necessary to follow, it's necessary to believe in the principles of faith based on your own insight and your own understanding.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? It is necessary that you develop this understanding over time. Of course, as a child, you might not have that understanding, but as you grow up and you consider and you study everything, then you will begin to understand that there should be one God.
Yes.
And that one God should be just.
Mm-hmm.
And then he should send a prophet. And then there should be some people as imams, infallible imams.
Yes.
Who should, after the prophet, guide the humanity with their teachings.
I see. Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. And thank you, my dear listeners, for listening to your own program, Islamic Laws, on iranradio.ir with me, Muhammad Javad, the host of this program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. We bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
In the limelight. It is time for the Arabs to prove to the Zionist regime that the lessons of history have been learned and will never be repeated. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for more. Palestine Chronicle wrote, I've read 25 books on the Middle East. Jared Kushner, U.S. President Donald Trump's son-in-law, said in a 2020 interview, such intellectual bravado wouldn't matter if it weren't for the fact that Kushner served as the president's West Asia region advisor and was essentially the main architect of Trump's policies in the West Asia region. It goes without saying that Trump's policies in the region were a failure and, in fact, fueled the events that followed his departure, leading to the genocidal war in Gaza. Trump's successor didn't fare any better, as the Joe Biden administration largely adhered to Trump's major mistakes and ultimately sustained the Israeli regime genocide, which killed and wounded, per the latest estimates, over 160,000. Biden, too, proved to be a reader, although, unlike Kushner, he didn't publicly brag about his intellectual prowess. On November 29, a photo emerged of him holding a book by Palestinian historian Rachid Khalidi, entitled The Hundred Years' War on Palestine, A History of Settler Colonialism and Resistance, 1917 to 2017. Though American leaders and officials claim to base their decisions on a thorough understanding of the complexity of the West Asia region, they are repeating the same historical mistakes over and over again. Trump's repeated comments about taking ownership of Gaza, displacing its population, turning their destroyed homeland into real estate opportunities, and threatening them with hell should they not follow his diktats, express more than callousness. They also reflect ignorance. Trump is using such language based on the misguided idea that these threats would allow him to restore political leverage, which Washington lost over the course of 15 months of blind support for the Zionist regime genocide in Gaza. No rational thinker in the West Asia region or beyond would actually imagine a scenario in which Palestinians are leaving en masse due to Trump's threats. They have refused to do so after dropping of over 85,000 tons of mostly U.S.-supplied explosives that nearly destroyed all of Gaza. Empty threats will certainly not change that. Even though the Zionist regime Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu and his extremist government took advantage of Trump's words to repair, however temporarily, their struggling coalition turning Trump's supposed new doctrine on Gaza into reality is an impossible feat. The Zionist regime has, in fact, tried to create the circumstances that would lead, in the words of Finance Minister Bezalel Smotrich, to the voluntary migration of Palestinians out of Gaza. On January 27th, the opposite was achieved, as nearly a million displaced Palestinians, who were driven to southern Gaza, began their awe-inspiring march to the north. It behooves the U.S. administration to stop discounting history, as any wrong move or policy could lead to disastrous outcomes. Historically, the ethnic cleansing of Palestinians has been the main objective of all Zionist policies. Even before the establishment of the fabricated regime of Israel over the ruins of historic Palestine in 1948, the Nakba, or the catastrophic destruction of the Palestinian homeland, leading to the depopulation of the majority of the country's Palestinian inhabitants. Aside from the immorality of that act, the pain of which continues to be felt by generations of Palestinian refugees, the event was catastrophic to the West Asia region as well. Aside from millions of refugees displaced in Palestine itself, millions more live in Jordan, Lebanon, Syria, other parts of the West Asia region, and around the world. Currently, there are nearly 6 million registered Palestinian refugees, according to the UN Agency for Palestine, UNRWA, though a large number of refugees remain unaccounted for. That political earthquake of 76 years ago remains one of the most decisive events that shaped and continues to shape the West Asia to this day. Its reversal will remain elusive unless justice finally prevails in Palestine. Justice that is dictated by international and humanitarian laws, not impulsive statements from American officials. Jordan, Lebanon, and Syria were the Arab countries that hosted most Palestinian refugees and whose political dynamics as well as conflicts were shaped by the mass displacement of Palestinians. Palestinian groups became part of the political fabric of these societies, sometimes becoming involved in internal struggles and sometimes used to balance pre-existing demographic conflicts. Hardly a major event in the West Asia region didn't involve Palestinians, or the price of which was not disproportionately shouldered by Palestinians. Anyone who knows the fundamentals of modern West Asian politics ought to know this. One can only imagine that would happen if 2.2 million Palestinian refugees were pushed into Jordan, Egypt, and other Arab countries per Trump's proposal. It would arguably be the most earth-shattering event in the region since the Nakba. No Arab government can possibly entertain such a scenario under any circumstance. While the prospects of another Gaza Nakba were born dead, the real fear is the fact that nearly 50,000 Palestinians have already been internally displaced in the West Bank. This ongoing ethnic cleansing is no less dangerous than the U.S. Zionist designs in Gaza. The uniform U.S. policy on Palestine, which continues to be led by the extremely dangerous policies of the politically bankrupt government of child killer Netanyahu, is unifying the Arabs, Muslims, once again, around a common cause. If the Americans insist on ignoring history, the Arabs and Muslims know their history very well. It is time for them to prove to the Zionist regime that the lessons of history have been learned and will never be repeated.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house, many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up, we must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وصلى الله على محمد وآل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Brothers, sisters, listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. I am your host, Abdullah Al Musawi. Previously, we spoke about the elderly and we said we need to honor them, gratify them, and give them enough respect. Few hadith were left that I want to discuss with you before we move to the next citizen in our list. And that is, we should not neglect the rights of the elderly. The elderly have rights amongst us or on us that we need to give back to them in terms of taking care of them, in terms of coming to their needs, in terms of being nice, being polite, especially if they are our parents. Because sometimes as our parents get older, their needs and their demands increase. And because we are young and full of life and busy with life itself, we neglect that. And when we see that there is more needs to be done towards our parents as they get old, we get frustrated with them. And I've seen a lot of stories which are not pleasant in this regard, where people disregard their families altogether. And the Western culture, obviously, as the parents get older, they throw them in nursing homes, which is a really terrible thing to do. Therefore, when we look at Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he says in a hadith 3, the ones who neglect the right is nothing or no one or except a hypocrite. Ma'rufun bin nifaq, known for his hypocrisy. Not just a hypocrite, but known for his hypocrisy. Who are they? Those who have white beard, meaning an old man who is a Muslim. And those who carry the Quran and they teach the Quran and the knowledges and the sciences of the Quran. Wal Imam al Adil, an adjust Imam. Now, be it the infallible Imam being on the top of the list, or the scholars, for example, who are the just scholars. These ones, we need to give them their rights. So if we do not respect the elderly, then obviously we have a problem, and a major one too, and that is nifaq and hypocrisy. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he talks about the munafiqeen, he says they are fi darakil asfali min an-nar. They are in the lowest level, the pits of hell. A'udhu billah, we don't want to be in that place. So next time you see an old man with white beard and a Muslim, show him enough respect. Because not doing so, it means there's a problem. So you can see how much Islam emphasizes on that. And on the other hand, those who harm and hurt and cause pain and suffering to those who are elderly, then there is a punishment. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he says in the hadith, "Man istakhaffa bi mu'minin di shaybatin." Whoever makes fun or takes lightly or harms an old man and he's a Muslim, Allah will send someone to mock you, to hurt you before your death. So whatever you do to people, basically, will come back at you. So what goes around, comes around. Therefore, there's an emphasis on taking care of the elderly and the old men and women of our ummah. Now, before we go to our next citizen in the list, let us take a short break and then we will come back.
Ayatollah Javadi Amoli, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafati, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. Moving on from the elderly, we go to the next in our list, and that is the orphans. Now, orphans, they have taken a huge space in the Quran and a huge space in Islamic teachings and theology. And they are considered to be the weakest amongst the human beings because of the fact they don't have someone that can support them. Now, when you look at the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes that into consideration and that something has to be done. So for example, we see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in chapter al-Duha in verse 9, he says to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, فَأَمَّا الْيَتِيمَ فَلَا تَقْهَرْ. And this is to all of us, when it comes to the orphans, do not break their hearts. Do not be harsh with them. Do not put them down, because they have no one else to run to. They have no one else that can support them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he talks about the money of the orphans, for example, in chapter Al-An'am or chapter Al-Isra, he says, do not approach the wealth and the money of the orphans, especially if you are taking care of an orphan. Also, Allah says, وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْيَتَامَى. They ask you about the orphans. قُلْ إِصْلَاحٌ لَهُمْ خَيْرٌ. Taking care of their affairs, fixing their affairs, is much better. And plenty other verses in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about orphans and how we should deal with them. When we come to the narrations of the Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam, we see that there is a big amount, an ample amount of ahadith in this regard. Even as far as just being nice and being gentle with the orphans, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, he says, Allah has emphasized that we need to take care of the orphans. Why? Because they don't have fathers. فَمَنْ صَانَهُمْ صَانَهُ اللَّهُ. Whoever protects them, Allah will protect him. And also was narrated from Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi in his will, before he died, he said, Allah, Allah fil aytam. فَلَا تَغِيبُوا أَفْوَاهِهِمْ وَلَا تَضَيِّعُوا فَلَا تَغُبُّوا أَفْوَاهِهِمْ وَلَا يَضِيعُوا بِحَضْرَتِكُمْ. Do not silence them. Do not make sure you do not lose them while they are with you. I mean, in terms of not giving them their rights. So when it comes to the orphans, we have to be nice and kind and generous to them, because they have no one else. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, he says, the best of your houses is the house that has an orphan that has been taken care of. And the worst of your houses, baytun yusa'u ilayh, and a house where you have an orphan that's being mistreated. So if by any chance you can take an orphan and take care of them, this is the best of houses. The Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, starting from Amir al-Mu'mineen all the way down, we see that they gave orphans a special treatment that they do not give to anyone else. We will talk about that and we will discuss that, inshallah, in episodes to come. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast, to the field of dreams, hear the children's cries.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
among The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism. This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum and welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. Please stay tuned.
حج بزنه ببینه ایمانش چقدره ببینه احساس مسئولیتش نسبت به دیگر مؤمنین چقدره.
If a person wants to test himself, he must see how much his faith is, and he must see how much his sense of responsibility is towards other believers, especially in the current times when some are in dire straits in terms of livelihood. If we show mercy to each other, God will show mercy to all of us. God will not show mercy to anyone who does not show mercy. In a narration, I saw that a punishment was about to descend on a nation of the children of Israel. Its signs were widespread: famine and disease. Everyone was in their homes and did not come out. However, they found their way to each other through the cracks and windows of their homes and fed each other. No one went to bed hungry. The prophet of that nation was told that I will remove the punishment from this nation. I will show mercy to all of the nations who show mercy upon each other. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. To find out more about this program and our other programs, please visit our website at iranradio.ir. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
The limelight.
The Zionist regime has shot 8-year-old Jannat in the face, and the Western media ignored it, as it always do. Jannat Metur's life was forever altered when an Israeli soldier's bullet struck her, leaving her blind and shattered by trauma. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for more. Palestine Chronicle wrote, Jannat never imagined that her room would become the site of a terrifying memory that would change her life forever. In a single moment, the Palestinian girl was subjected to a life-altering accident in her own room, losing her sight in both eyes, all because of the Zionist regime army bullets. Her life and the life of her family was completely turned upside down, forever shattering the dreams of this once cheerful, energetic girl. On February 11th, Jannat Metur was playing with her two younger brothers in the room when she heard the sound of the Zionist regime army storming her town of Sair, east of Al-Khalil. As the eldest and only sister, driven by love and compassion, she rushed to get her three-year-old brother Muhammad off the bed and away from danger. She then approached the window, intending to close it. Her father, Faisal, was with her mother in the living room when they heard Jannat's scream, her voice filled with terror. They rushed to her room and found her lying in a pool of blood. Faisal said, I saw a fountain of blood on my daughter's head. I couldn't see her face or features. Her two brothers were crying from the horror of the sight. She was crying and screaming for help. An Israeli soldier bullet had struck her while she was trying to close the window to protect her brothers. Her father picked her up and ran outside, trying to get her to the nearest hospital. However, the Zionist regime troops had surrounded the house, blocking anyone from leaving. Faisal was forced to keep her on the stairs until the soldiers allowed them to depart. More than half an hour later, they were finally given permission to leave, but without an ambulance. They had no choice but to use her uncle's vehicle, Faisal explained. Because there was a closed iron gate at the entrance to our town, we couldn't reach the hospital in Al-Khalil for another 20 minutes, taking longer alternative routes. After several tests, doctors discovered that the bullet had penetrated Jannat's scalp, causing a deep wound. Fragments had also damaged her eyes, leading to the loss of her sight. The left eye has no chance of recovery, while the right eye has a slim chance. These days are critical in determining its future. Faisal added, Jannat underwent multiple surgeries to remove the fragments. Afterward, the doctor told me there was little hope of her sight returning, even in one of her eyes. I felt a tear in my heart, and the tears wouldn't stop. The child endured numerous side effects from the injury, such as severe headaches lasting for hours, only manageable with painkillers that don't always bring relief. Another consequence of the injury was psychological trauma. Jannat's love for her home and room turned into constant fear. She even asked her father to buy a new house elsewhere. Her father explained, to this day, she hasn't entered the room where she was injured, and she constantly asks us to keep its door closed. Even though she cannot see it, she feels deep fear because of what happened. Jannat's two younger brothers were also deeply affected by the shock. They cry whenever they see Jannat lying with bandages over her eyes, remembering the horrific sight of blood. Jannat was the heart of the house. Her spontaneous laughter, charming smile, and boundless energy lighting up every room. As the first child, she was especially dear to her parents, whose lives had shifted as they began helping her with everything. She loved her teacher and was an excellent student in the third grade, beloved by all her teachers. But after her injury, she was forced to stay at home for treatment. Faisal shared, "One day after her injury, she said to me, 'I want to go to school. I don't like being away from it or my friends.' Her words tore my heart apart. She doesn't yet realize she has lost her sight and believes it's temporary, which saddens us even more." Despite her young age, Jannat used to help her mother care for her two brothers, who were very attached to her. Now, they all live in a tragic reality that they must face together. When the war on Gaza began, and the Israeli army intensified its raids on villages and towns in the West Bank, I transferred Jannat from the school near an Israeli barrier, fearing for her safety in the case of any confrontations. I never imagined that an Israeli bullet would pierce the window of her own room and strike her while she was at home, her father said, his voice filled with sadness. On the same day Jannat was injured, the Zionist regime army killed 19-year-old Abdullah Al-Farouk with a bullet to the chest and obstructed the ambulance from reaching him.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering your doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman? Allah, who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, and welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs with me, Atta, the host of this program. Within the studio, we have Sheikh Ahmad Danish to answer today's questions. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to the show.
Thank you very much. Wa alaikum assalam. Thank you for inviting me.
You're welcome, brother. Okay, Sheikh Ahmad Danish, for today's discussion, we want to talk about the fall of the Adam and Eve and what was the main reason for that. So in most of the scriptures and the holy books, it is mentioned that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbade Adam and Eve to consume or use a type of fruit or a fruit of a tree or at least something, okay, which was forbidden. But based on, we can say the books, we read that Satan deceived them, Adam and Eve, and they have used it. And so they were fired, spirit save, or kicked out of the Eden, so, or heaven, or the paradise. So, and the channel through which all this took place was, we can say, aql, or the power of intellect. So that's why we might say that the main reason for the deviation of the human being was the type of aql or intellect. So let's discuss this. I mean, how authentic are these stories and how the Holy Quran looks at the concept of aql or intellect, Sheikh?
Yes. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, what we are referring to here is that amongst our Christian brothers, there are some who believe that in their holy scripture, this concept of eating from the forbidden fruit was basically a deviation of the Satan And one of the reasons that God became angry with Adam was Nauzubillah, because this forbidden fruit that Adam ate opened up his eyes to the realities of the world, and basically he developed his power of reasoning, and yes. God did not want that, Nauzubillah, and therefore he was sent out of the heaven and sent to the earth and to inhabit this world and to be redeemed by Christ, may peace be upon him. But the concept of the Holy Quran, the narrations, the authentic traditions is very different from what has been narrated from the Christian sources. And we see that God, first of all, says that about the creation of Adam, says that when God decided to create Adam, he this verse of the Holy Quran, Surah Al-Baqarah, verse number 31, says that وَعَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا ثُمَّ عَرَضَهُمْ عَلَى الْمَلَائِكَةَ فَقَالَ أَنْبِئُونِي بِأَسْمَاءِ هَؤُلَاءِ. So the first quality that we have of Adam is that he has been taught some names.
Yes.
And then Adam is introduced to the angels. And before that, angels had said that if you create Adam, he will be someone who will create a lot of corruption in the world, and he'll shed a lot of blood. So angels knew something about the creation of Adam beforehand. But
right.
God, in order to satisfy them and to say that I know something that you don't know,
all right.
God taught Adam some names, and then these names were introduced to the angels.
Okay.
And the angels were asked that as to what these names are, and the angels were unable to fulfill that challenge
yes.
of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Adam was able to answer them effectively.
Mm-hmm.
As a result, God told the angels that, no, I know something about Adam that you don't know. And he has certain qualities that you don't have. So one of the qualities is that quality of ilm or knowledge, which differentiates Adam from the angels even.
That's right.
And so God cherishes this quality of ilm and knowledge. And without reasoning, mm-hmm. there can be no concept of knowledge and reasoning.
And no concept of perfection, isn't
and
it?
And no concept of perfection.
As for instance, we have heard that the angels are sinless people, but at the same time, they cannot get perfected. Neither they can be lowered to the... degraded to a lowest greatest or
yes.
to the highest one, because they do not have this sense of calculation. Am I right, Sheikh?
Yes, and because they don't have this conflict between the worldly desires and the spiritual
and the spiritual
desires,
ones.
And they don't have to choose between
okay.
one of them.
Okay.
So therefore, their perfection is fixed at a certain state. And in order to become perfect, one has to come to the worldly realm and to fight their base desires and to choose the higher desires,
all right.
which is only possible with humanity. So from the Holy Quran, we get this concept that no, the concept of reasoning, knowledge, even so many verses of the Holy Quran ask human beings that, don't you see in the universe, so many signs are there for you.
Mm-hmm.
And so this concept of tadabbur, reflection,
yes, yes.
tafakkur,
yes.
Reasoning,
yes.
is being encouraged by the Holy Quran.
All
and
right.
we see that the Holy Quran constantly encourages us to reflect upon
mm-hmm.
the verses or the ayahs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spread all across, even in our own selves and
yes.
in the world around us.
Yes.
So... A Holy Quran and the traditions that are asking us to reflect, that are asking us to do tafakkur and to do reflection.
Yes.
How can they go against this faculty of reasoning and this concept of tadabbur? And
but
that is why
okay.
we say
mm-hmm.
that these religions have been corrupted by the followers who... or those people who came after the prophets
mm-hmm.
and they entered some of the own stories, some
okay.
of the own, we could say, legends, some of their own fantasies in the religion.
But Sheikh, shall we accept this proposition that the source of spirituality is not Aql? Is it so?
Hmm.
I mean, we do not calculate... Or we do not, it's better to say, have a spiritual experience through our intellectual power or our brain system. Is it so? But our brain system, with all its temptations, can affect our spiritual experience. Am I right?
What we can say is that reasoning is a faculty that has been given to human beings by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so, in fact, reasoning is one of the prerequisites of identifying the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Mm-hmm.
And so reasoning takes man towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if it is used correctly. So a reasoning that pays attention to the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our own selves, in the entire universe, in the heavens, in the earth. When we see what has happened to different generations of human beings, this historical understanding, it's also based on reasoning. For example, we have to understand what were the causes for the decay of certain nations.
All right.
What were the causes that certain people were able to prosper effectively?
All right.
This can only be done through our reasoning. And God encourages us to ponder over these issues, to do tadabbur, to reflect over these signs, that why a certain qawm or a certain nation was punished, why a certain nation was able to save themselves.
Mm-hmm.
So this is only possible via reasoning. So our fitra, our spirit, is desirous of this reasoning. So reasoning, which is attuned to in the right mode of following the right strategy,
yes,
is required and a prerequisite of identifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay.
And this Quranic encouragement towards reasoning is something that we find throughout in the hadith and in the narrations as well.
Because there are some people still nowadays, even in living in the religious communities, who are criticizing philosophy, or even we can't say that's right, Islamic mysticism or something like that, because they believe that there must be a segregation between Hadith and Quran and those quote-unquote rational sciences, namely philosophy or hikmah or something like that. And these two might be in contradiction with each other, or at least sometimes the people must prioritize or express a prefer their rational power into that of Hadith or Quran or something like that. So what would answer be to that, those people, I mean?
What we can say is that different sciences developed in the Islamic community after the death of the Holy Prophet. And some of these sciences, for example, we see that Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam, Imam Al-Baqir alayhi salam, and even Imam Riza alayhi salam, they had different discussions with different kinds of scholars. So we see their discussions with the Ahl Sunnah, we see their discussions with Christians, and even some of them were atheists, right? And so they would come to the Imams, or they would be introduced to the Imams as scholars, and they would challenge the Imam that you prove a certain point to us.
Yes.
And Imam would not only answer these people, but also train his students to answer these people. So, for example, we see that Hisham ibn Hakam was one of the students of Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam, who was sent to do debates and discussions with the Ahl Sunnah, with the Mutakallimeen of that time. And one of the problems that the Mutakallimeen had at that time was the problem of Qaza and Qadr. One of the problems was the concept of free will.
Mm-hmm.
One of the concepts was about Imamah. So all of these discussions we see that became a precursor of later philosophers.
All right.
And so we can say that some of the verses of the Holy Quran, some of the traditions of the Holy Prophet, even the sermons of Nahjul Balagha,
yes,
have the basis for philosophical discussion.
All right.
Right. And we cannot just say that this is something that is alien to the Islamic thought process.
Mm-hmm.
But we should also be careful to say that somebody who has an idea that has been that has come into the Islamic civilization from outside, they should not find their validation for that idea from the verses of the Holy Quran or the hadith of the Aimma alayhi wasalam.
Okay.
So we have a two-way approach to this. That is, we do not reject all of the philosophers that lived in the Islamic realm, and we also cannot say that you want to validate your idea and you find a verse from this part of the Holy Quran,
right,
but without understanding the context.
Okay, that's all right. At the end of the day, the power of intellect and rationality has been given to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is a tool for our perfection. I think maybe some parts of this story are right, that Satan will deceive human beings through the rationality. I mean, through especially with the promotions and with the developments that are given to the human beings in the modern age, up to an extent that they might say that I am the God, because I have the power to, we can say, think. So I think, so I am, okay? But the case is that, again, rationality and the intellect and this power of Aql must be used in order to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in order to have a better understanding of the world and the hereafter. And without this power of intellect, I mean, that's right, we will not be able in order to get perfect.
True.
So this perfection has roots in Aql, but this Aql must be purified.
True.
Even our knowledge and our ilm must be purified too. The late Imam Khomeini, I think, used to say that sometimes the knowledge of the knowledgeable man acts as like a whale before their eyes, not to see the reality. We hope and we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that our aql is not a whale,
inshallah,
before our eyes and before our spiritual power, inshallah. Thank you very much, Sheikh. It was very kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. Please, for more information, visit our website at iranradio.ir. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي وحسين وحسن.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable Discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
On April 18th, 1943, the Japanese commander, Admiral Yamamoto, leaves the Rabaul base in New Guinea and heads to the Solomon Islands. This is the Admiral's last flight. In the middle of the way, 16 American fighters appear in the sky and attack the Admiral. As a result of the gunfire, the wing of the plane comes apart and the Admiral's plane crashes into the jungle. The question was, where did the planes come from? How did Yamamoto's flight path become known? A great discovery of the 19th century was the telegraph, which quickly spread throughout the world. 1941, the German U-boat submarines appear dangerously. The United Kingdom calls on the U.S. 4 months before the attack,